very glad you're here. Father, we bow before you in humble adoration. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in Jesus' name that you hear our prayer this day. Father, our faith looks up to thee. When we pray with the holy apostles, increase our faith. We pray with the needy. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. Father, this day we need enlightenment. We need edification. We need encouragement. And our Savior has promised that when we gather in His name, He'd meet with us. We pray, oh Father, meet with your people and give us what we need this day. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Apostle Peter's first epistle to the New Covenant churches. Our focus this morning will be on the fifth verse, chapter 2. For that verse in context, I want to read up to it starting in chapter 1. A little more lengthy of a reading than we sometimes do, so I'll not ask you to stand. But look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. The apostle writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervent, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. Please hear verses 4 and 5 of 1 Peter 2 from the English Standard Version. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in these verses, the Holy Apostle is teaching the saints, as in the Old Covenant, there were sacrifices to be offered by the people of God. Peter is teaching, so in the New Covenant, sacrifices are to be offered to the Almighty. Look there in verse 5. Peter stacks up his metaphors. Do you see that he pulls three symbols from the worship of the ancient Hebrews, and he applies all of these to Christian saints? Spiritual houses, temples, a holy priesthood, even sacrifices. I know that Christians, individually and collectively, are temples. Individually and collectively, Christians are temples. When we teach our children and tell them that a Christian is someone who has Jesus in their heart, you ever use that terminology? I know you have. When we teach our children that, we're using childlike language to explain the powerful doctrine of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in the temple bodies of the saints of God. No. Writing to a church full of Gentile converts in Ephesus, Paul reminds them, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. You see? The doctrine of Peter here in 1 Peter 5 was the same as the doctrine of Paul. God's people individually are like the stones that made up the temple at Jerusalem, even living stones. And God's people collectively, when they assemble, are builded together, even built up as a spiritual house, a great temple, living stones, fitly framed together, an habitation of God. Good morning, stones. Not only are the new covenant saints of God living stones coming together into a great temple, Peter teaches that the new covenant people of God are a holy priesthood. Now listen, saints. The great apostle Paul taught us that in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. So beloved, listen. By the grace of God in the new covenant, we are priests and priestesses of the Most High God. Every one of us has priestly functions to fulfill. I've spoken to you before at length about the doctrine, the spiritual, scriptural doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. And that's not the focus of the sermon today, but you know that under the Old Covenant, access to the Almighty was mediated through men, through the Levitical priesthood that began with Aaron, the brother of Moses. Access to God required the individual Israelite to come to God's man to have access to the Almighty. Beloved, listen. You know that when our Savior died for us, when He was crucified on that cross on Calvary's hill, the gospel tells us the great veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, symbolizing forever that access into that most holy place is open forever to the people of God. In the Old Covenant, the people of God came to God's man, the priest. And listen, in the New Covenant, the people of God are those who have come to God's man. That man who God has ordained, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That man that God hath called and hath ordained, called a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 5:6. God has made Jesus our high priest forever. And He has made us an holy, yea, even a royal priesthood. Listen, saints. In light of our consecration as priests and priestesses of the Most High God, in light of our high priest's perpetual intercession for us, we have unprecedented access, immediate access to the royal throne, even the throne of grace. Encouraged, yea, even commanded, to come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Priests and priestesses of this royal priesthood, do you realize what you've got? We need no other We need no other priest than Jesus of Nazareth, our high priest. Through him, we have full and free access to Almighty God. All believers, the New Testament scriptures teach, are priests to God. Before we move on to our main focus of the morning, let me remind you, in the same way that the Old Covenant function of the priest was to initiate the blessings of the Old Covenant people, in our roles as priests and priestesses of the New Covenant, saints, do you understand? We have a blessed privilege and even a right to mediate the blessings of the Lord. As a priest or a priestess of the New Covenant, you have the privilege, even the right, the blessings of that covenant. I submit to you, thank you. Listen, every time you pray for a co-worker in need, every time you speak a word of encouragement or peace to one sick or distressed or afflicted, every time you point someone to the Savior, every time you invite a sinner to Christ, you're ministering, you're mediating New Covenant grace into a fallen world that Jesus Christ has. Priests, priestesses of the New Covenant, mediators of the great grace that God has given to us. Beloved, we are ministers of reconciliation. We are priests and priestesses of the New Covenant in Christ's blood. We are agents of God's grace in this world. We are salt. We are light. You understand, Jesus is saying, Christians, I want you to be salt. I want you to be light. That's not what he said. He said, you are. So brothers and sisters, do you see that there in Peter's metaphors, there's another thing. There's another thing. Holy and royal priests and priestesses of God to be doing. There's another thing for them to be doing. There at the end of 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the ways that the Old Covenant priests of God mediated the covenant grace of God was through their sacrificial offerings. You remember this. The Holy Apostle teaches here that in the New Covenant, in Christ's blood, sacrifices are still to be offered by God's priests. But now, spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I know, saints, that you know that the conception of a sacrificial element in Christianity, this sacrificial element in Christian life, I know that you know that that runs all throughout the Holy Scriptures. And the conception can be located explicitly in the New Testament, implicitly at least, in the Old Testament. So, priests and priestesses, let's look to the Holy Scripture and see if we can understand what are these sacrifices that you and I are to be offering today to God through Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, people of God were instructed to offer material sacrifices. And they were either blood sacrifices, animals, or they were bloodless offerings, wine, or grain. Now, if you study the Old Covenant law, you'll remember that blood sacrifices were divided into burnt offerings, in which the whole animal was burned on the altar. Guilt offerings, in which part was burned and part was left for the priest. And peace offerings. A peace offering, part of the animal was burned and part was eaten. But in the New Covenant, God has provided a new way. In Hebrews chapter 10, and look over there. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer quotes from the Old Covenant prophecy of Jeremiah. In verse 16, he writes, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hebrews 10, 16-22. Now, I trust that you see that the writer to the Hebrews here sees the prophecy of Jesus once and for all in the sacrifice of Jesus. He sees it as done. His blood has made for us a new and living way. Material animal sacrifices are no longer appropriate. Now only spiritual sacrifices will do. So what's that concerning spiritual sacrifices? Well, they've been known from of old. In that masterpiece of repentance, the 51st Psalm, David, the sweet singer of Israel, writes, "The sacrifices of God were a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." Psalm 51. Beloved saints, listen. Even today, God is pleased with the broken, with the contrite of heart. This same David sang, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. And it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. And I know, O Jehovah, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." Psalm 119, 67, 71, and 75. David's affliction broke his heart. It broke his heart. David's affliction brought him to contrition. And this contrite and broken-hearted king was pleasing to the Almighty. Peter himself confirmed this in the first letter when he affirms that a meek and quiet spirit is in the sight of God of great price. God is of high value. A contrite spirit. Listen, saints of God, listen. If you would offer a spiritual sacrifice pleasing to God through Jesus Christ, bring to God your broken heart. Bring to God your Christ. Turn for comfort to your God alone. Nowhere else for solace. He hath afflicted. He hath torn. He will heal. He hath smitten. He will bind up. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks also of a spiritual sacrifice most pleasing to God. Writing to the saints at Rome, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, 1. The New International Version translates it like this. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Paul says, you priests, you priestesses, you want to offer up a sacrifice to God, a spiritual sacrifice that will be pleasing to God, like Peter said to you in his letter? Well, here's one that's pleasing to God. Give him your living body. So Paul, like Peter, uses rich metaphor. And while in the Old Covenant, the sacrificial animal is dead, consumed in flame, in the New Covenant, the sacrifice is alive. The body is to be extinguished, as it were, for the glory. When Paul speaks of a body here, he seems to be speaking of a unitary whole, because in the very next verse, he speaks of renewed minds. You know, sometimes the great apostle, speaks of self-mortification, of the putting to death of the flesh, of the old nature, like in Colossians 3, where he says, mortify or put to death your members which are upon the earth, and then proceed with a list of fleshly sins. But here, it seems to me in Romans, speaking not of mortification, but of vivification. Not of our dying to the old nature, but of our living to the new nature. We don't offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God when we annihilate, but when we suppress, neglect, hallow our bodies, controlling our needs and our appetites and our activities to the glory of God. Living sacrifice. We are to use and control our bodies for the glory of God. God is to be the constant reference to what I do with and in my body. And let me affirm something, especially for our young ones. Listen, I believe that in our day, New Covenant sexual ethics is one of the biggest rubs we're going to have against this society. Not we're going to have, but we are having. New Covenant sexual ethics rubs our culture the wrong way. Young saints, listen. God wants your body. It's His already. He owns it. But He wants you to willingly give it to Him. To willingly offer it to Him. To willingly sacrifice it to Him. Listen, old Christian, God wants your body. When the ancient Israelites presented the sacrificial animal to the priest as an offering to God, he lost control of that animal. He lost control of it. The next thing he knew, that animal was blazing away to the glory of God. Christian, listen. God wants your body. He wants you to give it to Him. To give you His way. This idea is not unique to this place. It occurs other places. Paul, please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to Christians about sacrificing their bodies to God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." Now let me paraphrase Paul. What he's saying is, Christian, don't you understand that your bodies are parts of Christ? Would you take Jesus' body and combine it with a prostitute? Never! God forbid. He's saying that is absurd, isn't it? The point, when you sacrifice something, you lose control of it. It's not yours anymore. It's offered. And Paul's argument hinges on this sacrificial idea that we, our bodies, were given to Christ. We're sacrificed to Him. We're offered to Him. Anything evil. And saints, like I said, there's the rub with this culture. So he says, "Know you not?" Paul says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have with God, and you're not your own? Your body is Christ. Therefore," he says, "glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 19. He said, this is what follows logically from my argument. You're not your own. He owns you. So glorify Him. When I say that New Covenant sexual ethics are a rub against this culture, I'm beginning to see our culture more and more like ancient Rome. You know, Christians were considered kooks by the Romans because they were so hung up. I just believe that many professing Christians in our day have not really understood Paul's theology. But you see, to Paul, the bodies of the saints have been dedicated as sacrificial offerings to Jesus Christ. And therefore, the only proper use of the body is for the glory of God. Thanks for not listening. If you would offer a spiritual sacrifice pleasing to God, give Him your body. Give Him your body is already. But the doctrine of the Holy Cross is willingly offer our bodies. Priests, priestesses, this is a spiritual sacrifice which is well pleasing to God. Now, when the writer to the Hebrews would conclude his extended argument proving the superiority of Christ and the new covenant over everything that had come before, he mentioned another spiritual sacrifice. Look over at Hebrews chapter 13, the final chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Look there. Look there to verse 15. Speaking of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the writer says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in His name." Of praise. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I'm sure that all of you that have ever undertaken a serious study of the Bible have been impressed with the solemn importance that Holy Scripture places on the Word of men. It's scary. I, Solomon, warns his son lest he be ensnared by his own words. Why, Solomon warns his son, lest he be entrapped by the words of a strange woman. Why, Solomon warns his son, lest he be entangled by the words of a fool. My favorite Bible stories warn us against the follies of the tongue. You remember Moses' mouth? Don't make promises you can't keep. The Bible teaches that it was by the Word that God brought the universe into existence. And the very Son of God speaks to us, saying, "A good man out of the good treasure in his heart bringeth to existence. Man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you," Jesus says unto us, "every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy word thou shalt be judged, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Solomon said, "God in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." With all the fear that we can have about the words of our mouth, and I think we probably all should fear more, with all the fear that we should have about the words of our mouth, listen, there's another side to that coin. The other side of that coin is an idea that seems to run all throughout Holy Scripture. That is this idea. It's the idea that one of the best sacrifices a man or one of the best sacrifices a woman can offer to Almighty God is to render to Him a praise. In the final verse of Psalm 50, God proclaims through the psalmist loudly, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." Whoso offereth praise, God says, glorifieth me. Now you know, long ago, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance.
Jehovah
looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Dear ones, see, even in the old covenant, a true offering was not giving up some livestock, wine out of your cellar, or giving up some choices grain out of your field. A true offering was there only when the offering heart was dwelling in thanksgiving and praise to the Almighty. God gives the heart. When David meditated upon the greatness of God and upon the wonders of divine creation, he was moved to cry out, "What man that thou art mindful of it?" Psalm 8:5-8:4. Haven't you ever felt that? Looking at the Milky Way. And yet, impossible to read Holy Scripture and not plainly see that God is mindful of us. He is. He cares about us. He loved us and sent His only begotten Son to die for us, to save us. What is man? I got a really weak analogy for you, but I think it will teach. But here it is. I know He loves me. I know my children love me. Oh, I love to hear Him say it. Beloved, when Almighty God hears from your lips the sacrifice, somehow in a mystical way that I can't fathom, except by the understanding of faith, somehow the praise of human lips pleases the Almighty. Human lips is present to our dread sovereign. I don't understand that, except by the He says, "Whoso offereth praise, glorify." In Psalm 141. David sings to the Almighty, "Let my prayer be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hand sacrifice." In John the Revelator's record of his apocalyptic vision, he writes, 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers." "I saw 7 angels stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God." Now that's a vision. That's a dream. And I'm sure we don't understand everything that it means. But because of what David wrote, and because of the understanding of faith, I understand this much. Prayers and praises of God's people are eminently pleased to the Almighty. Prayers and saints are exceedingly pleasing to Almighty God. I can't interpret dreams like Noah or Daniel, but listen, I think I can see this in my mind's eye. When you smell that most cherished smell, it is the perfume or the cologne of your beloved. When you smell that most cherished smell, dopamine floods your brain with pleasure. When that happens, just an inkling. Of his people. It is most pleasant unto him. Praise God. Listen, saints of God, if you would offer a spiritual sacrifice pleasing to God, Jesus Christ, offer him the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of your lips giving thanks to his name. And if you're still there and you look there, there's another sacrifice of the writer to the Hebrews. And this is the very next verse. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. To do good and communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And since the meaning of the term communicate is evolved from the old translation, I want you to hear it from the newer New American Standard translation. It says, don't neglect doing good and sharing. Sacrifices, God is communicating. Communicating is sharing. Communicating is sharing. What the writer of the Hebrews is teaching here is when you share, and I believe that what's in view here is specifically the material sharing of your possessions. When you share the things that you share, as it were, the Almighty. The wise man said, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord. That which he hath given, he will pay him again. Proverbs 19:17. But didn't the Savior teach this? He said, if you lend to them what you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love you, your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Luke 6:34-36. Have you? Right. Now I've never seen it again too. I don't want you to do foolish things. I want you to be wise. Next time that opportunity comes to you to lend, and that thought crosses your mind, it will. That opportunity to lend might be a sacrifice that would be exceptionally pleasing to the Almighty. It might be. Don't neglect doing good and sharing. Sacrifices, God is well pleased. You would offer a spiritual sacrifice to God through Christ Jesus. Do good and share with someone you know. Share with somebody that you know can never pay you back. That's what our God's done for us. Him, here's what we have. Priests and priestesses of the Most High God, we have work to do, spiritual sacrifices to make. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Thou wilt not despise. Psalm 51:17. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Romans 12:1. By Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, by Him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and communicate, forget not. With such sacrifice. 1360. The priests, the priestesses, the other honored friends, please stand with me for prayer. Remember, O my soul, it is thy duty and privilege to rejoice in God. He requires it of thee for all His favors of grace. Rejoice then, O my soul, in the Giver and in His goodness. Be happy in Him, O my heart, and in nothing but God. For whatever a man trusts in, from that he expects happiness. He who is the ground of thy faith should be the substance of thy joy. Whence then come heaviness and dejection, when joy is sown within thee? Promise by thy Father, bestowed by His Son, inwrought by His Holy Spirit, thine by grace, thy birthright in believing. Art thou seeking to rejoice in thyself, O my soul, from an evil motive of pride and self-repudiation? Thou hast nothing of thine own but sin, nothing to move God to be gracious or to continue His grace for thee. O my soul, if thou forget this, thou wilt lose thy joy. Art thou grieving under a sense of indwelling sin? Let godly sorrow work repentance, as the true spirit which the Lord blesses and which creates fullest joy. Sorrow for self rejoices in God. Self-loathing draws down divine delights. Hast thou sought joys in some creature comfort? Look not below for God's happiness. Fall not asleep in Delilah's lap. Let God be all in all for thee, and joy in the fountain that is always full.